Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Of 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 is where we are, talking today about how to have a rock-solid relationship, or a relationship that is on the rocks. A lot of them are today. And so, why do we insist that having a relationship with God is not the same as being a religious person? And how is a relationship with Him even possible, since He is God and thus is unique from all other creatures? Today, the answer to that will be made simple as we consider the simplest components of any relationship, including a relationship with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know our backgrounds. You know each of us individually. The song that we sung this morning, you know our name. And you know the things that we're exposed to during the week. You know what we think before we think those thoughts. You know our rising up and our setting down, as David said in the Psalms. And even though there are so many differences in our lives from one to the other, each one of us, there's a common thread, and that is we need to know you. Everyone does. To experience your forgiveness, to have the same kind of hope that is eternal, that overshadows and outlasts our present reality. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would capture our thoughts. It's so easy to get distracted in life, especially at the pace in which life has been designed to be lived in lately. And so today we purposely and intentionally, we want to settle down and focus our thoughts and our hearts upon your truth. And rather than marginalizing it, we want to personalize it and apply it. Help us to do that. We trust your Holy Spirit will be the one who will do that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quite often the issue is always raised a lot about God's relationship, a personal relationship with God versus a religious experience. And today I'm going to share with you the difference between being a religious person and having a relationship with God. They are so different, one from the other. As one person put it this way, help me understand this whole relationship with God thing. I mean, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I talk to God, I listen, but I'm really not hearing anything. So how do you have a personal relationship with God? How do you do that? Stop and think for a moment. God doesn't engage in the faculty of speech like you and I do. God doesn't send you a text. He doesn't send you an email. You don't pick up the phone and say, hello? Hey, this is God. What's up? Doesn't do that. You don't take God to lunch. You don't take him to the park. You don't go on a bicycle ride with God. I mean, it's not quite the same. So how do you have a personal relationship with God? To make matters a little more complicated, God is invisible. So the person that you are having a personal relationship with, you can't see him. This makes the dynamic even more difficult because we are visual people. We like to see people that we are having a relationship with, right? You may remember the book that was written years ago by H.G. Wells, and it had been made popular in recent years by a movie called The Invisible Man. Has anyone seen that movie? Anyone read the book? Invisible Man. There, a few of us have. Well, the idea was that this guy, through science, discovered a way to become invisible. Now, I think all of us have fantasized about having that desire to be invisible. Wouldn't we just like to pop in on a conversation and hear what they are really saying about us? And they can't see us? That sounds pretty great, pretty cool. Well, this guy became invisible. And it became a problem because the invisible man had to touch the visible world. And so when he ate food, you could see it. When he chewed it, swallowed it, digested it, you could see it. But there's a problem. If he were to take something and you would see that thing that he took float down the road with him. So now the invisible man is suddenly made visible. People could see that he's there, which definitely causes a problem because it's hard to trust somebody that you don't see. It's hard to have a relationship with someone that you don't see. It's like the little girl named Lucy. He wrote a letter to God and said, "Dear God, are you really invisible? Or is that just a trick?" Well, how do you have a relationship with God and we really want to see God? Even Moses had that problem. Moses heard God's voice and he saw miracles God performed, but he wanted more than that. Moses really wanted to see God, and Exodus 33 tells us about that. Moses cried out and said, "Show me your glory. I want to see you." At the very core of our experience, we want to touch and see and relate to a God that we can see with our visible eyes. Isaiah the prophet said, "Truly you are a God who hides himself." Same sentiment here is expressed. We want to see God, to have a relationship with him. So once again, I ask the question, how do you have a personal relationship with someone who is so different from us? I mean, we all know his attributes. God is all-knowing. You're not. I'm not. God is all-powerful. We're not. God is everywhere present. We're not. I mean, you get right down to it, we really don't have a lot in common with God. So how do we have a relationship with him? How do we have a meaningful, rock-solid relationship with God? That's the question. Well, I want to give you three principles to answer that question. Actually, it's very, very simple. There's actually two principles, two ingredients that make for any personal relationship, be it with a parent, child, with a spouse, with those you work with those in your relational world. There are two ingredients and three principles. And the third principle is based upon the two ingredients. In any personal relationship with any person, visible or invisible, there are two things that absolutely must be present. You know what they are? Love and trust. If you don't have love and trust in your relationship, you don't have a relationship. You have what is called a facade relationship, a relationship that's not real, that's not authentic. So you must have love and you must have trust. They are inseparable. Now, I want you to look at the verses we're going to consider, verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to begin actually with verse 6 to get the context of our verses today. Notice what he says. "In this you greatly rejoice, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus." And now for our text today. Look very closely. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing," that's trust, "you rejoice with joy inexpressible, Or as the songwriter wrote, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice in verse 8, those two ingredients are mentioned, love and believing or trust. Love and trust. These are the two ingredients essential for any authentic personal relationship. And I tell you what, if you violate love or trust, the relationship disintegrates. You have to have both. One source said, love and trust are requirements in any relationship to make it lasting. When these two characteristics leave from our relationship, then that relationship becomes very weak. So using verse 8 and 9, we're going to unpack these verses, and we will notice what Peter is saying here. This relationship with God is based on love. God's love for us is unlike our love. God's love is everlasting love. We can fall in and out of love so quickly in our culture, amen? God's love is everlasting love. It's based on love. It's based on trust. And when you have a relationship that is based on love and it's based on trust, guess what? This is my third point we'll get to. Becomes a very satisfying relationship. Very, very few bumps in the road. You harmoniously sail down the river, void of conflict, heartache, disillusionment. When you have love and trust, hey, life is good. It leads to a satisfying life. So let's just take one of them at a time. First of all, a relationship is based on love, and it's a choice that you make. He says you don't see him, but you love him. Actually, the original Greek language is much stronger. Of whom, having never had a glimpse, you love. Now think of the audience to whom Peter was writing this epistle. Peter was not writing to the apostles who had been with Jesus and had seen Jesus personally and had talked with Jesus personally. He was writing to scattered believers throughout Asia Minor, as we have seen a few weeks ago, who had never seen Christ, had never been with Christ. They had never seen him with their eyes. They had never heard his voice. They have never gazed into his eyes when he spoke. They never ate with him. They never walked with him. In fact, they were not personal followers of Jesus at all. These converts were made through the teaching and preaching of the apostles. And these were the converts of the apostles. These were the very ones that Jesus prayed for in the 17th chapter of John, when after praying for his own apostles, he said, I pray not for these alone, but for all of those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about you and me even to this day. That's who he's writing to. They had no first-hand experience with Christ, but they believed in him, according to Peter. They loved him whom they had never seen. Now, it's normal to love. Let's put it this way. It's normal to fall in love with somebody when you see them. Now, I remember the first time I saw my wife, Marianne, 50 years ago, Sunday night. A hot Sunday night, sitting in church. And in those days, Marianne was kind of not with it, spiritually speaking. Really. She was doing her thing. She's more with it spiritually now than I am, tell you the truth. Really. But in those days, she was not going to church, and she was having her cocktails, and she was smoking the cigarette, and she was out there, and I rescued her. No, just kidding. Just want to see if you were awake. But I remember the very first time I saw Marianne, it was Sunday night, sitting in church, her sister, put us together, and she invited Mary Ann to come to church to check out this assistant pastor who happened to be leading singing and sitting on the platform. I saw her walk in. I still remember the dress she wore. It was a blue dress. She had blonde hair. And I said in my heart, wow, where have you been? And so I stood at the back of the church door, as we did in those days, and shook her hand and said, hi, Mary Ann, nice to have you in church tonight. And all the pleasantries were exchanged. And then I called her on the phone the following week, and I asked her for a date. I said, Mary Ann, I remember what I said. I said, Mary Ann, I have two tickets to go see the Harlem Globetrotters play here in Yakima. I would just love to have you come and go with me. Would you? She said, oh, Dell, I've been waiting all week for your phone call. Not really. But we had met each other in church the previous Sunday, and I saw her for the first time, and boy, something burned in my heart, and my liver began to quiver, and the crank began to turn, and I thought, wow, I gotta get to know that girl, and so I did. Peter is saying here, you love someone you don't see, and you're growing in love with that someone you don't see. In fact, the real language of the Greek intention here is, in the present active indicative, whom having not seen, you are loving. It's ongoing. Now, Maria and I started dating, and I grew in my love for her, even though there were days, a week or two, where I didn't see her. But my love for her grew. It started the first time I made eye contact with her. And my love for her grew. And I began to understand her. Still trying to understand her. But I discovered her character. I discovered her values. I discovered her dreams. I discovered even her fears. At one point, I even sent her a bouquet of flowers with a card attached, I love you, Mary Ann. And you could say, well, you can't love her because you don't see her all the time. You can love a person without being with them all the time. I read of a couple that they dated here in our country. And then her family moved to Hawaii. And she was there for 2 years. And he was here stuck on the West Coast. You know what they did? 2 years they were separated, but their love grew. They didn't see each other, but their love grew. You know how it grew? They wrote letters. And they corresponded with pen and stationery. They wrote letters. And their love grew. So even though you don't see someone, you can still love someone. Peter says here, you love Jesus even though you haven't seen him. Love is a choice. You don't see him, but you love him. Chapter 2, verse 7, Peter says, therefore to you who believe he is, notice the next word. Therefore to you who believe he is what? He's precious. To you who believe he's precious. That's how much you love him. He's precious to you. And that is a personal relationship. And that's what Jesus meant when he summed up the entire law. Notice what he said. The essence of love, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. That's the essence of a relationship. It's all based on love. Now, opposed to that, unbelievers are described in the Bible as those who do not love the Lord. They don't love him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, let me ask you, give you a suggestion that we should probe a little bit and ask a question if God sets it up to an unbeliever. Let's ask him the question. Do you love Jesus? And you'll be amazed at some of the answers. If you find someone that says, I am consumed with Jesus, I have an intimate relationship with Jesus, I can't get enough with Jesus, I am intoxicated on Jesus, then you know that person has a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, do you love Jesus? Well, my grandma went to church. Well, that's good, but do you love Jesus? Well, I have this thing going. I hear this all the time. I have this thing going with the big man upstairs. Oh, really? I guess you didn't hear me correctly. Do you really love Jesus? Well, yeah, I love Jesus. That's a nice thing. Isn't that the answer you wanted out of me anyway? So I say, yeah, I love Jesus. No. Do you really love Jesus? Okay. What's the proof that you love him? Convince me that you love him. And there's the proof. We love him when we obey his commands. That's exactly what Jesus said to do. Even in the upper room with his 12 disciples. These two themes run throughout that discourse there. Love and trust, love and trust. You believe in God? That's trust. Believe also in me? That's trust. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's Christianity 101. If you love me, obey me. Keep my commandments. Verse 21 of the same chapter, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus speaking again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The next verse, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. So, if you don't love Jesus enough to do what he tells us to do, then guess what? You don't love Jesus because you don't do what he tells you to do. There's no love there. Love, basis of a relationship. How do you prove it? You do what he says. That shows that you love him. Are you with me or not? Say amen. So invisible does not mean unlovable. Also invisible does not mean unavailable. Just because you can't see God doesn't mean he's not available. He's your helper. I can prove that point by a illustration in the world in which we live. Try calling 911. See what happens. You talk to somebody that you don't see or you don't know on the other end, and I guarantee you there will be a visible manifestation of the call you just made because they will send people out to help you. They will respond to that call. Invisible doesn't mean unavailable. A few weeks ago, we discovered that we had a rodent problem in our house. And so we called Venables Pest Management, because we saw the rodents having fun, eating our cheese in our house. So we called up Venables Pest Management, and we made a phone call to him. We never met the guy who owns the company. I wouldn't know him if I passed him on the street. He was invisible to me. A couple of days later, they sent a representative out, and they fixed the problem. And now the rodent problem is no more because it's being managed by Venables Pest Management. Good company, by the way. Still, we haven't met the man. I have no idea what he looks like. Invisible doesn't mean unavailable. Now, when we called him, he could have been in the office. He could have been out on the golf course. The golf course could have been his office, for all we know. Don't know. Never seen him. But he made himself available by sending out a representative, and that's exactly what God does. God is available. Call on me and I will answer you, Jeremiah said. God is available. That's love. You got to have love in a relationship. If otherwise, your relationship will go on the rocks. Number two, relationship is built on trust. Look at verse 8. Notice, though now you do not see him, yet believing or trust, same idea of trust. Love and trust go together. You can't really separate love and trust. The soul that believes cannot but love. The soul that loves cannot but trust. You can't separate love and trust. They go together. It's like a baseball and a mitt. They go together. It's like a peanut butter sandwich with jelly. It's like coffee and donuts. They're inseparable. It's like popcorn and a movie. It's like a lock and a key. Love and trust, they go together. If you don't have one or the other, you don't have a relationship. I never will forget the illustration that Bob Shuler used on his son Robert, who was going through the teenage years when, you know, the teenagers kind of go into outer orbit and they live on a different planet than we do. He said, Dad, I need the keys to the car. I'm going down to the library to do some studying. So Bob Shuler gave his son the keys to the car, and the son took off, books under his arm. And the dad thought, I just wonder if he really is down there at that library doing what he said he would do. So he got in the car, drove down to the library, and he peeked into the library room, and guess what? His son was nowhere to be found. Dad drove back home. About 9:30 or 10 o'clock, the son drove in. Hey, Dad, thanks for loaning me the car tonight. Well, son, how did the studying go? Oh, I had a great time. I had a study partner down there, and we got things accomplished. Bob Shuler walked over to the china closet and got out this really expensive keepsake that they had in the family for years, a cup and a saucer. And he said, son, come over here. I want to talk to you just for a second. Came over and he said, you know, son, I trust you about as much as I trust this cup and saucer not breaking when I let go of it and see it drop to the floor. And he dropped it and it shattered into a lot of pieces. He said, son, your credibility with me is gone. I can't believe a word you're telling me. You know what happened? 1 year later, on Father's Day, that son said, Dad, I got a present for you, and I'd like for you to open it. So he did, and it was that cup and saucer that son had glued it all back together again. And he gave it to his dad. And he said, Dad, I'm really, really sorry. I violated your trust. And as a token of my repentance, I would like to see you put this cup and saucer back into the china closet. Which they did. See, if you don't have trust, you don't have a relationship. Don't have a relationship at all. Love and trust, they go together. True love trusts. True love trusts. There was a soldier that was stationed in Japan. He was away from home, and a lot of young men have the passion, emotion on full throttle. And he walked by a Japanese house. What do you call those? Yeah. And he stopped at a geisha group, and he saw the flashy lights and the billboards, and he stopped at the door, and he was all set to go in and spend some time there. But then he stopped, and he turned and walked on down the sidewalk. He went back to his bunks, grabbed out a piece of paper and a pen, and he wrote a song. The song goes like this: I would be true, for there are those who trust me. Gotta have trust in our relationships. Gotta have love. One of the things that our dad taught us, our dad knew how to give us tender, loving care, a lot of nurturing. But boy, he also gave us tough love. And we knew what it felt like to have the razor strap applied to the seat of knowledge more than once because of our rebellious spirit. Got to have both. Trust. Now notice the word now. It's very important. Even though now you do not see him, you know what that implies? It implies that someday you will see him. You don't now, but you will sometime. You will then. There will be a time when that which is invisible becomes apparent, becomes visible and tangible. Guess what? Marilyn Morris, Dick Shore, Barbara has already seen the Savior. They have seen him with their eyes. They have touched him. They've walked with him. That's what this verse means here. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That was the great hope of Job, who suffered the loss of his family, the loss of his health, and the curses of his wife. And he said in Job 19, after my sin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me, he said. Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. The last verse of that song of It Is Well With My Soul goes something like this: O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, that clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord will descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That's trust, and that is a personal relationship. Now take a look at Peter for a moment. One of the reasons I really like Peter is because, well, I identify with Peter. Which of the disciples showed weak faith the most besides Judas? It was Peter. And Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. Peter said, oh, no, that's not going to happen, Lord. Not going to happen with you. Other time, they saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter gets out of his boat, and he begins to walk toward Jesus. And he sinks. And what did Jesus say to him? Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? And next to, besides Judas, Peter was the one that had some moments when his love for Jesus was in question. That's why Jesus asked him three different times, Peter, do you love me? And so here's Peter writing to these scattered believers all over Asia Minor. And this to me shows how humble Peter is here to say, in effect, you know what, you guys are so far above me. I was an apostle. I saw him. I listened to him teach. I watched him perform miracles. I walked with him, and yet I struggled with my own love of him and my faith in him. And you guys have never seen him. You don't see him now, but your love is strong and your trust is true. It's so beautiful. I saw him. You never did. You trust him. And these are two ingredients of a personal relationship with God. Now, here's the third principle. Thomas had his moments of doubt, and Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have never seen yet believe." It's talking about you and me before we became believers. Now, here's the third principle. A relationship that is based on love and trust is satisfying and is filled with joy. Look again at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is joy unspeakable. You can't describe it. People have a hard time understanding why you believe in someone that is invisible and not accessible, and you simply have to say, well, I tell you what, you just have to experience it for yourself. And once you will experience it for yourself, you will know what I'm talking about. But this relationship that's built on trust and love, it's a satisfying relationship. You don't question their motivations. You don't question what they say to you, because you know it's the truth. You believe them. Satisfying relationships. Wow. For 3.5 years, people saw him in the flesh. They walked with him. But for the most part, throughout history, God's people have never seen him. Think about it. Billy Graham, he's never seen Jesus. And yet he's loved him and trusted him all these years. And joy is a theme that you will find over and over again in the New Testament. Joy is one of the greatest themes of God's people in every generation. The word joy appears 158 times in the Bible. It's a recurring theme in both the Old and the New Testament. Paul commanded believers to rejoice. He wrote that command from where? Not on a Caribbean cruise, but he wrote it from a Roman cell. And the lesson that we can learn here on about joy has little to do with what's going on around you. And it's all about what's going on inside you. Joy is an inside job. And so joy must be carefully guarded. You must work on maintaining your joy. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy, there must be a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Joy is not automatic. It's the result of a choice that you make. It's our duty to be a joyful believer. Who wants to hang around with a negative, down-in-the-mouth Christian? I sure don't. I've told you many, many times before, I would rather hang around with positive, upbeat unbelievers than I would with a Christian who is down in the mouth, always grumbling and complaining, life isn't fair, oh, poor little old me. And I say to them when I have an opportunity, I tell you what, I have just the thing for you. I've got some cheese I can go get you, and you can have cheese as you whine and complain. They don't turn people on to Jesus, they turn people off to Jesus. So we have to work on our joy from the inside. I would rather go through a fire, a trial, with Jesus than not have any trials and not have Jesus. Where I go, he goes. His love for me is everlasting. It never stops. In our world, we can be a hero one day and a zero the next day. They can pat you on the back one day and slap you in the face the next day. Our relationships are so fragile and so facade, but not with God. He loves us with an everlasting love. There's nothing that we can do to make God stop loving us. He loves us when we don't even love him. That's why the writer says in the Bible, we love him because he first loved us. Relationships based on love and trust satisfies. And it pales in comparison to whatever, anything else you can possibly have working for you in your life. An authentic personal relationship with God based on trust, based on love. E. Stanley Jones says, when I met Jesus Christ, I felt that I had swallowed sunshine. That is good. Well, my time is up. Now you know. The difference between being a religious person and having a personal relationship with God. And these principles work in any relationship. It's going to be built on love. It's going to be built on trust. You lose love, the relationship goes out the window. You lose trust, down the tubes. Love and trust. Our Father in heaven, we trust you and we love you. We have never seen you. There's enough evidence to give validity to our trust. There's not a blind faith, but it's a faith that is based on objective, testable reality. And then we've entered into with our own human experience as an act of the will. We are drawn to you by your love and by our recognition of needing a Savior in our life. We enter into that relationship, Heavenly Father, love and trust. Our love for you, even though we don't see you, can grow, can blossom. Thank you, Lord, that we could take the time just to unpack these thoughts and apply them, because it's really the nitty-gritty is what it's all about. And I pray for the relationship that each one here has with you, that it will continue to grow and thrive in Jesus' name. And that Jesus will become more precious and we will love him more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand together as we sing.